Good morning, Crossroads. Oh, come on. Good morning. Children, you guys are dismissed to Children's Church. Blaine is making his way back to the back. And Tori is, she's leading some little, I don't know, she would be the Pied Piper, right? That's the children. Maybe that's a bad analogy for a Children's Church. We'll bring them back. You guys are dismissed to go play with them and have a blast. The rest of us are going to play in this room. We're going to be finishing up our leadership series today for Titus chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to that. And we're going to be kind of both finishing up some of the leadership things that are projected in the book of Titus and also recapping some of the discussion we've had over the past several weeks as we go through our leadership series. Next week, we are going to start our Easter series, and it's 3 weeks. And then after that, we're going to go back to the book of Matthew, but in a slightly different way. We're going to be looking at how Jesus complements life and the Christian life. And I don't mean like he's saying nice words. I mean in completion of. And we'll get to that when we get there. This morning, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. And before I do that, I don't want to forget to mention again that in 2 weeks on Palm Sunday, we've got children singing, we've got the choir singing, we have an egg hunt after church service, and then we have a potluck fellowship downstairs following after that. And so invite somebody with you to come and connect to the church and to come and play that maybe otherwise church might not be their thing. And realistically, it's unreasonable for church to be somebody's thing unless they're in love with Jesus. And we could make the building pretty and we can have programs and we could put lights and paint the ceiling black and fog machine. Like we can make it something that somebody might come to. But worship happens in spirit and truth, right? Worship happens because you love Jesus. Everything else is just an attempt to get somebody here so that they might hear the gospel, just in case we're not speaking the gospel on a daily basis to those who are around us. If we're not, then great. Let's funnel them into the building. Let's have a conversation about Jesus, and let's declare the truth. If we are, then maybe our conversations outside of this place and our life outside of this place would be a natural connection point for a friend to come and celebrate Jesus with us in church. That's the overall hope for everything we do here, is that your natural friendships with people, because you love Jesus and you love people, you cannot love Jesus if you don't love people, but that natural connection would then be a place where the two of you could get together and celebrate Jesus as a group. Like, that's the hope. So in order to get to that place, we did something really fun yesterday. We woke up earlier on a Saturday. Yay! Anybody who knows me knows full well I don't like getting up on the weekends. I don't like getting up at all, actually. if baby Jesus would just take me in my sleep, I'd be so happy with that. I know where I'm going. Sorry, kids, whatever. Getting up early is not my jam. However, serving together, making a place pretty for families to come and play, especially over Easter. That's something that we did yesterday. We had over 35 volunteers come and spend hours here cleaning up and doing landscape and fixing things that were broken. And so thank you guys for a job well done. Like, it's so good to have a group of people who care enough about families to come and serve. Thank you. I want to read you a verse that kind of embodies that thought and the need to be those people in our community. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." If you don't know that verse, write it down somewhere. Because what typically happens is, as we go through life, we lead or we lose the fact that we're supposed to be leading in our relationships. We lose the fact that we're supposed to be leading in our workplace, in our homes, in our extra activities, whatever that may be, whatever sport, whatever club, whatever gathering you get to. We lose the fact that it's not just the people we enjoy that salvation came to. in order to lead well. And again, this isn't just subject to church leadership. It's not just subject to those who have volunteered to serve in a church. It's subject to every human being on the planet that has another person they talk to. We've discussed earlier that any conversation typically has a lead and a follow. Any friendship typically has a lead and a follow. A marriage has a lead and a follow. A work relationship has a lead and a follow. Every human interaction, somebody's typically the leader just by default because that's their design. In that leading, don't forget salvation has come to all men. Not just the people we want to hang out with. To where I would say, if any one of you came to me and said, hey, let's get a cup of coffee. And my response was, no, I really don't think you're the kind of person I'd normally hang out with. Right, how often would you accept that answer before maybe you either found another church or went and told somebody else, I don't like the pastor? Like, what if it was you guys and somebody else comes and they say, hey, we should get together and do something. Now, self-admitted, we totally blew off Andrew and Rachel. She's sitting there. Because Andrew was tired. Michael fell asleep on a chair, and we were tired. I'm like, okay, that's not the thing I'm talking about. We don't not hang out with Rachel because we don't want to hang out with Rachel. We didn't hang out with them because every single member of our family was exhausted, to include theirs. I'm talking about when you interact with somebody and you know your friends, don't you know the ones you're not friends with? Don't you know the ones you don't want to invite to your house? Or you don't want to invite for a cup of coffee, or you wouldn't naturally say after church, why don't we get together and fellowship and have some dinner? Don't you already know who those people are? So here's the bad part. Human nature being what it is, having a sin nature to struggle through, I guarantee there are people who have that relationship in this room. And it is one of the saddest thoughts in human history. That a piece of the body wouldn't like the other. You say to the heart, I really don't like you because you pump faster and you make us work and we're down here trying to open up the rib cages as lungs and you are killing us, buddy. Could you just stop? Sure. Heart stops. No need for those lungs anymore. Could you imagine that? Here's the thing. In a leadership position, you do not get to have best friends, especially in the church. Because that means you're making a conscious decision to show partiality to another member of the church over a different one. Does that make sense? And you say, Chris, it's human nature. People are going to get along with others. People are going to have friends. I understand that. But if you are the leader, you don't get to say, well, this person isn't my friend. Everybody has to be my friend. But guess what you get to do? You get to say, well, I don't like that person. And guess what? Nobody's ever going to know unless you come and complain to me and say, they don't like me and you need to do something about it. I'm like, well, okay, let's go to kindergarten and let's all hold hands and let's make sure everybody's treating each other equal and nobody's breaking each other's stuff and everybody is polite and nice, right? It's such an odd thing to think that an average church, collective body, would expect that from me, but then might get touchy if I expect that from you. Here's the point. This section of Scripture says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And in this setting, the gospel is going out to the Gentiles and into Gentile cities. And they're not Jewish. They're not a part of the 12 tribes. They don't belong to God. They're not His chosen people. And they don't like the fact that their God and their stuff and their toys and their power and what makes them unique is now being freely offered to everyone else. Sometimes, if we're not careful in the Christian environment, we do the exact same thing. The things that we think make us unique, we don't want to share with somebody else on the outside. And most of the time, it's not because we don't want them to know Jesus. It's because we don't want anyone else around to think that we have anything to do with them. That's going to get really loud next Sunday when I step into the book of Hosea to deliver an Easter message. That's going to be very loud. And so as we go through Titus chapter 2, I want you to think about all the people you see on an average day. I want you to think about the people who are anything from homeless to completely drunk to making poor relationship choices to they go to a different church and what they believe is stupid and I don't like it. Whatever category you think a person fits into, let's filter our relationships through what comes next here. I'm going to pray for us, and we are going to start in the beginning of Titus chapter 2, and we are going to work through kind of a completion of leadership, both in the church and in your own lives. Let's pray together with each other. Father, thank you that you give a proper model of leadership, that you are love, and because of that, holiness comes next. Because sin only kills and destroys. It only breaks things down. It doesn't build us up. And your word makes that very clear, and we're grateful that we have it. That there's no mystery, there's no confusion. That we have a God that loves us, and a God that is holy, and we have a problem of sin that you've already fixed through Jesus. And so, Lord, we're just trying to walk in that. We're trying to walk in the truth that there is both sin and we struggle against our flesh, but that we are also made to conform to the image of Christ. And you've given us every tool we need to do that. Help us to lead well in our personal relationships, leading in an example of what it looks like to belong to Christ. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Titus chapter 2. Let's start in the beginning of this, and I'd like to read down a couple of verses, and we'll just go through as we're reading. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 starts by saying, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Now this is Paul's instruction to Titus, God's instruction to Paul to write to those who he's putting in charge of churches, and we've already established the fact at this point that the reason Titus is left where he is in Crete is to establish the things that are lacking and to appoint elders in every city as he goes. And so he says, listen, before this, there's tons of insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those who are of the Jewish faith, who are trying to pull people from Christ back into the law, from salvation by faith because of God's grace, back into a platform of works and earning your salvation. And he's saying, listen, all of those things are happening, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he goes on to say, here's what a definition or description in a human life looks like of sound doctrine, an understanding of grace and what it should look like in your life, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now let's stop just there for a second. Guys, if you're looking for a model for life, maybe Titus chapter 2, verse 2 is a good place to start. The words that are given for older men and older women to follow as a model of this is what a good Christian life looks like, this is how you set yourself apart, this is conforming to the image of Christ. Some of the things that Paul is writing to Titus to tell the older men to do is wildly ironic if you look at typical culture, right? And then maybe if you step outside of saying, oh, well, that's typical culture, maybe take a closer look and go back to the mirror, as James suggests, and take a look at yourself and see if, guys, you fit into the need to be reminded to model some of these things. And one of them is being sober, right? Like, being sober is beyond just hey, don't drink. It's a, if you don't have a clear thought process and pattern because something else is getting in the way, then how could you ever possibly lead well? All of your decisions are going to be filtered through the fact that your brain is not sober. So what comes next is reverent, right? Keeping God in the forefront of your daily decision making. Let's be realistic, fellas. That's a reminder that we could use probably all day long, every day. Making sure that we attribute all of the good, all of the success, all of the dependency on the Lord. We're standing in Him. Because without that, we couldn't possibly make a good decision. We couldn't possibly lead well. And we're giving God all of the glory and treating Him like He's God, not just like He's a friend. He is a friend, but He is also holy. You may mess up and do something stupid and go and talk to your friends about it, and you're still best friends, no problem. God very much is your friend, and you may mess up and do something stupid and go talk to God about it, and if you do not repent, don't expect the blessings that should come afterwards, because He's also holy. He says, oh, I'm going to love you anyway, but that love is an unconditional salvation marker. It is not an unconditional blessing marker. What that means is if you know you've got something in your life that you need to deal with and you're trying to be a good leader, but you've got sin hanging over your head that is unrepented, unturned from, unthrown at the cross to say, Jesus, I know what this cost you and I don't want to be that man anymore, then why in the world would you expect that He is holding your hand through the rest of your life and giving you the blessings you claim He's the one giving you? It's a theological break in our typical mindset. Tons of blessings come from the Lord, like waking up in the morning. It's the day that He's made, right? And it is good. We have blessings. But when you say, I'm coming here to teach, or I'm coming here to work, or I need to speak to somebody about Jesus, and you have, and you know you have, something between you and Christ, because sin is still a part of what we are. We still struggle through it. And we haven't repented. We haven't given that over to the Lord. We haven't brought that to Him in humility. Then God promises He's resisting you. And you say, well, how could that possibly be? That doesn't sound like the picture of God that's projected to me. Well, make sure you get the right picture of God projected to you, because He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And there's a reason sin is still a viable option for humans and for Christians. So you continue to feel the weight of your decisions, and it makes you uncomfortable, which is the promise from the Holy Spirit, conviction, so that you might not like what you're doing against a holy God, but turn in reverence towards Him. And that's the requirement for older men to be living a life that exemplifies Christ, is that they would be sober and reverent. You can't be reverent if you're trying to hide your sin. It doesn't exist. You're just lying to yourself. Then it says to be temperate. Well, how many men do you know that are not that word? We're not so passive or patient or calm, which is another piece of this, but as a result of either things not going your way, or you're not getting what you want, or somebody saying something you didn't like, or something changing in your environment that you didn't like, whether it's in family or at work, all of a sudden you have a mini meltdown and you look like a toddler. Anybody willing to admit they look like a toddler? I had a mini meltdown this weekend. I don't even know why. I was doing something. Aaron needed help, and I had a mini meltdown. She put a bandage on Cadence backwards, and I threw a fit because she needed help. Yeah, it makes me super cool, right? Yay. I've got a bleeding child and a wife who needs my help, and I'm like, yeah, but you interrupted me. I had plans. I was doing some stuff. I mean, it was really important, too. I was staring at that TV. Yeah, you're going to interrupt something like that. Temperate. Temperate's one of those male words that's put in place in Scripture for a reason. Because it doesn't take much to tilt that temper, does it? Oh, I wish it did. I wish it did, but it really doesn't. It's something that is a constant struggle, which I'm convinced is why there's a reminder. And then sound in faith. Sound in faith is a whole lot more than just knowing that Jesus paid for your sins. He is very much the foundation for that soundness of faith, and everything else will be built on top of a good understanding that we're sinful. Jesus was not. He came and lived sinless and died for us, and God raised him from the dead so that we can know in faith we have salvation and we belong in him, and because of that, we're not lost. We are redeemed. The foundation is important. So anybody sitting in the room that has a different foundation, especially as a man, everything else that you build in your life is going to be just a little bit off. And it really doesn't matter until you put the hinges on the door, right? The rest of the building can be a little bit off until you try to put a window in, a wall that's a little bit off. You say, oh, well, that's cool. We got shims and caulk, and I can make that happen. And unfortunately, the first little incident or accident or weather that affects the building is now starting to leak inside. And that's what happens in the human life if your foundation isn't built on Christ alone. Everything else you build is just going to be just a little bit off. And because of it, your marriage struggles, and raising children struggle, and your friendship struggles, and your work struggles, and any type of validation, any type of comfort or contentment or peace or joy that you're supposed to have because you belong to Christ is now just a little bit off. And so what do we typically do? Well, we get new. I don't need to fix the foundation. I'll put a new wall up, and it's going to be just a little bit off. I'll buy some new car. I'll buy a new house. I'll move to a new state. I'll get a new job. I'll get a new girlfriend. I'll get a new wife. Whatever it is, where the storm is showing a little bit, we'll just shift the building, not the foundation. You have to be sound in faith, knowing the foundation, but then knowing that everything else that comes afterwards that you would read in this book is designed to conform you to the image of Christ. As you start putting you on the foundation, don't be surprised if God breaks out the sanding block or chisel and starts knocking off pieces that aren't going to plumb line up so that you look different and you change different. So that you would know when he tells you, I've given you the Holy Spirit, what the purpose of that gift is. That he's given you gifts, that you would know the purpose of that gift. When he tells you you're a part of the body, that you would know what part of the body you are according to the purpose of the gifts that he's given you. And the entire reason you have those is to glorify him. This is a small but simple picture of being sound in the faith and then in love. It goes back to the first verse that I read you, that the salvation of the Lord has appeared to all men, not just some, and love has to be done without partiality. It has to be given equally to all people, or else it's really not love, and love is not what we typically project. Love has to be the truth of the gospel first in somebody else's life. You can't just be a good friend, you can't just be a good husband or a good wife or a good parent and say you love your friend or you love your wife or your husband or your child if you don't ever share the weight of sin in their life. You cannot love them. You can be nice to them. You can have a worldly view of love, but not a Christian view of love. A Christian view of love says, I know the cost of sin in your life, and I know what's coming for you if I don't share the gospel with you and at least attempt to reconnect you to the one true living God. Every other piece or thing or action that we do when it says to be sound in faith and in love, it's not sound. It's temporary. It's external. It changes based on whatever we give and whatever we receive. It's conditional. Conditional love is not love. You're acting right, so I love you. You've done something nice for me, so I love you. You say nice words to me, so I love you. You're doing something wrong, I no longer love you. You're saying something mean, I no longer love you. Love is, on a human experience, typically conditional. And you'll hear, I fell out of love. It's like you got a little love tree somewhere, and you like missed a branch? What are you talking about? People don't fall into or out of love. You learn a person, you discover that you like them, and then you discover, hopefully, the beauty of how God created them and his purpose for their life. And then you generate what's really love. You generate a viewpoint of them that God has of them. And you know that salvation has appeared to them. They need the message. And everything you do is a representation of that gospel, whether they're your wife or your husband or if they're homeless. Being sound in love has everything to do with the gospel and everything to do with equal representation of the gospel. Here's one of my least favorites, sound in patience. So I'm not an anxious person, but when it's time to do something, let's get to work. Anybody else feel like that? Any other guys feel like that? Any other girls feel like that? Like, I'm not an anxious person. Like, I tell Aaron or tease Aaron all the time. Like, I don't have to worry. You get it all done for me. Like, I'm not worried about a thing. But when it's time, let's get it done. It's time to work. I'm no longer patient. I'll give you a good example. I like tattling on myself because then when you come to me with some hot mess, I expect you to tattle on you. So here we go. I'm cleaning up yesterday. It's a work day. The church is here. Everything's going well. We're cleaning everything. And Grayson comes and works with Aaron and I. And he's a cool little kid. But I was ready to move. And he's smaller than I am. And so what did I do? Did I do what a pastor would or should have done? No. No, I did what I would do. What a pastor should have done is slowly walk with Grayson, because he's smaller than I am, and talk to him, have a conversation, enjoy the time. But I was task-focused. So I did what any good man would do. I abandoned my wife, and I abandoned Grayson, and I went up ahead and just figured, maybe someday they'll catch up. If I keep walking in this direction, they'll eventually get there too, and by the time we all get there, we can get some work done. That's what I was thinking. I'm not literally verbatim, but I might as well have been. It probably took me 20 minutes with that kid to realize what I was doing. And then I just started spending time with him. Because by default, I'm not patient. Not when there's a job to do. Every other time, I'm completely patient. No big deal. It's fine. But if there's something to do or something going on, I like to get it done, right? So what does Paul say? You're wasting an opportunity, Titus, if you do not teach the older men to also be sound in patience. Why? Because younger men take patience. I tease Blaine all the time, and I tell him I've inherited another kid because he's young enough to be my kid, and so is Tori. And I tell him, like, hey, I got another kid. Like, come on, kid, let's go. And in part, some of you probably feel the exact same way about me. Like, great, we've inherited another kid. Come on, kid, we'll get you there. There's a need for generational discipleship in the American church that does not exist. I think maybe 40 years ago it did. But I also believe that the reason it existed was for moral conformity, not for relationship building. So it died out. And we're at a time now where relationship building and discipleship is starting to grow. And you can see it and you can feel it, and it changes the way generations are interacting with each other on a much more personal level. And I'm excited to see it. Patience is important when dealing with younger kids. If you don't believe me, you go break out some cheese puffs in a toddler room and let me know how that goes. The older women, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior. Super important, ladies, that your behavior would reflect holiness. super important. A lot of times in a marriage, the lady ends up being the anchor for the man's temperament. I don't know why that is, except for human nature is busted, but that's the way it is. So the exhortation here is that older women would be reverent in their behavior, because as soon as you give in to a negative behavior, the husband's going to run with it, or the men in the room are going to run with it. And that's what's happening in the island of Crete where Titus is sitting. That's what's happening in Ephesus where Timothy is sent to. The thought that if a woman does not hold that moral conformity to the holiness of Christ, then the men in an area so easily shift to match. You're a part of the safeguard. It's a complementary relationship that God puts in intentional place, so that the two become one and they are now equal with each other in responsibility to holiness, because apparently the guys aren't going to get it done on their own. Not slanderers. I don't need to spend a lot of time on this, right? We understand what that means. Ladies, if you spend more time talking about other people than you do about Jesus, just stop. Plain and simple. Spend more time talking about Jesus than you do other people, and the rest of the world will be so much better off for it. Guys are no exception. Don't think for a second, guys, that I don't think there might be some gossip going on in that adult male Sunday school class. Boys are just as bad some days. Just as bad. Not given to much wine. Again, the exhortation is not to not have a glass of wine with your spaghetti at night. That's not the end of the world. What is the end of the world is becoming drunk, because then you lose the anchor for reverent behavior. So it says not given to much wine. Don't be addicted to it. Don't get yourself drunk. Don't become a stumbling block to somebody else. Teachers of good things. And here's the good things, if you're wondering, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This isn't just the husband says, here's your list of chores for today, woman. If that were the case, and your husband was loving you well, then when you match the two of them together, this wouldn't be an insult. This would be a, hey, can you help me out with these things? Because while I'm doing this, I don't have time to do that. And it would be the same way when a husband gets home, if he's the one working, and let's say you're at home with the kids, it would be the same thing where you get there and he says, hey, I just got home from work. And you're like, ooh, sweet, because there's Cheetos all over the wall. I need a mini break. I'm going to take a time out. The thought is that you would, as a woman, teach other women to willfully submit themselves to the spiritual leading of their husbands. Because if the husbands are doing what they're supposed to in the first half of this, it would be an easy thing to submit to, because your husband would be reverent and he'd be patient and he'd have his foundation in Christ, and he'd be showing that in love, and it would be an easy follow. Aaron used to be the spiritual leader of our household for many years because I really wasn't interested in it. And slowly that started to shift and started to change. The problem, ladies, comes in when you refuse to let go of the reins for fear that you're not going to get what you want. Well, your hubby may have to mess up a few times in order to get it right, but if they never get the opportunity to lead the household and you're still wearing the pants in the family, that's not the biblical design. The biblical design is to model the Trinity in your home between husband, wife, and children, and you can't possibly do that if the son is telling the father what to do and the children are telling the son what to do. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because if that model is done well, then a household is so incredibly peaceful. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. These are the things he's supposed to speak. These are the things he's supposed to exhort. And the outcome of living a life that glorifies Christ is that you would be zealous for good works. It would be something that your body aches for. You yearn for, like my body aches because of some good works this morning. But the thought is that if there were something that was going to consume your thought pattern, your energy, your time, your money, that it would be good works and it would be based in the gospel and taking care of needs for somebody else. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and the authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of our God showed up, guess what? It changed us. And so there's an exhortation here at the end of this section not to look down on somebody who is struggling with sin or lost in their sin and needs to be lifted up, but instead to remember exactly who you were and who you are without Christ and the decisions that you make on a daily basis that might not be good. Because when you do that, people won't consider Christians on some sort of holy pedestal, and I don't like going to church because they're all hypocrites. Instead, they'll say, no, I actually know him. I actually know her. I know their life. I know their struggles. I know the things that God is helping them through, and I know that they love Jesus. I'm just watching real life work its way through becoming a strong Christian. Let's recap. The design for a church for leadership, multiple male elders who serve to ensure proper doctrine, equal justice, and administration over the church. Multiple male deacons who serve to ensure that no one person or their physical or emotional needs go unmet. And leadership and relationships at home or at work are meant to honor God and to honor those around you. They're always truthful, they're always sacrificial, they're always humble. According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's Titus 3:7. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is nothing but good. And it is so good and so healthy for us to get into it and to read it and to know it and to ask what it means for us in our daily life and then to go and share what you're doing in our lives with other people, whether they know you or they don't know you, because it's either an invitation to come and really know Christ or it's an invitation for somebody else to celebrate what Christ is doing in a life. And because of it, you get all the glory. Father, I'm going to ask that if there's somebody here that has never given their life to you, that has never freely said, I've sinned against God, I know I'm guilty, I know I deserve hell, I know Jesus loves me, I know that I can be saved if I know him, and I'm willing to admit that he died for my sins and that God raised him from the dead so I can have the promise of new life too. Father, I pray if anybody needs that today, that they would just come down front and have a conversation with me, that we could talk about you and glorify your son, and that you might have a new son or daughter this morning. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.